How's everybody? Thanks for being here this afternoon. We have had a good time together. Wave at me if you have been here Friday or Saturday. Wow. More this afternoon than there were this morning. But I've enjoyed very much being here. I love this church. I love the texture and the personality. Did you know churches have personalities? Churches are just as individual in their personality as individual humans are. And this church has a personality that I really enjoy knowing. So I don't want to just be the a friend of you individuals who go to church here. I want to be a friend of the church. Is that okay? Is that all right if I have Solomon's a honorary member of the Solomon's porch? It's Solomon's, guys, so don't. So I've enjoyed being here very much. We've been talking about relationships and various aspects, particularly in the dynamic of relationships between males and females, romantic and sexual relationships. And this morning we talked about the fact that there's only one message in the Scripture. What is it?
Love.
And there's only one commandment, one rule to keep. Next person that says to you, Christianity has too many rules, say, actually, there's only one and you're going to like it. What's the only rule, guys?
Love.
He has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love the people. Now, this is all well and good, except there's a big question on our minds, what is love? And there's a whole lot of different ideas about what love is. And I talk to different generations who say, well, for us, this is really love, you know. I know this wasn't love when you were young and people didn't know how to sin. But this is really love to us. And I went to a professor at a university one time who was into teaching psychology and had a doctor's degree. And I said, you know, can you explain love to me? And he said, you know, love is such a complex, deep, many-faceted subject that really nobody understands love. It is a mystery. We can't know what love is, it just happens. That was a PhD in psychology. I'm not saying everyone's like that, but that's what this particular guy said to me. He said, poets and philosophers have looked into love for centuries and nobody really understands it. It's a mystery. It just happens. Wow. No wonder we're so messed up in love. No wonder everybody in this room has been hurt in relationships in one way or another. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're the ones that need to be giving leadership to this, because we are connected to and born into the family of the God who thought relationships up. God is a relationship. There was relationship before there was anything else. A relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God extended that out and made man in his image male and female. Man could have never been an isolated individual because God's image is a relationship. So the image of God is not male or female, but male and female. And that's why we shouldn't be exclusive from each other or exploit one another or put one another down or up. We should be appreciating the image and glory of God in the males and the females. And we shouldn't put down humans, because humans are the image of God. And so that's where we saw that we should love God and must also love people. But we still have a question. What's love? Different personalities, different nationalities, different races, different generations, different cultures have ideas about love, let me show you how my language, the English used in my particular culture, defines love. So you can see how confused we are. I love your shirt. That's a great shirt. I love that shirt. I just bought a new car and I love the way it corners. I love your kitchen. It's really you. What an identity, eh? I love my cat. It's so hard taking these trips because I have to say goodbye to my cat. I love you, Jesus. Let's make love. Now, just in those usages of the word, I think you can see we're a little confused. Anytime I can use that same terminology for your shirt, the way my car corners, my cat, Jesus, the Lord of the universe, and a sex act shows that we're a little bit confused about what love is. And that's one of the reasons we got so many messed up relationships on this planet and have so much racism and wars and injustice and putting each other down and trying to shoot each other and molest each other and rape each other and all these relationship issues. So, do you think God might have anticipated that we were going to get confused about our idea of love and disagree in different cultures and different personalities and so on? How many of you think God might have anticipated? Or is God in heaven slapping himself on the forehead saying, if I'd have known you're going to lose your definition of love, I would have written my book different. Come on, do you think God anticipated? Yes. You're going to love this. God anticipated and said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, hey, just in case you get a little confused about what love is, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to do that same thing for each other. Well, that takes care of that. No person is going to be able to honestly walk out of this room today saying, I think I love her, whatever that is. I'm not sure I'm capable of love after the upbringing I had. There sure wasn't a lot of love in my home. Well, if that wasn't love with my last boyfriend, then I don't understand love and I'm not sure I'm capable of it. I've heard all of these things spoken to me in counseling sessions. Nope, you will never be able to honestly say those things again because you know. Turn to somebody next to you and say, I know what love is. Just ask me. I know what love is. You have to admit it to yourselves, guys. You now know what love is. This is how we all can know. And this is not Dean Sherman's notes. This is not the American definition. This is not the definition of the Baptists or the Anglicans or the Catholics or the Uzbeks. That's Uzbekistan for those of you who thought I was swearing. This is God's definition. So it's universal and it's absolute and it's eternal. No generation's going to change it. No personality's going to change it. No nationality's going to change it. It is out of God. Eternal, universal, fits all, one size fits all. This is how we know what love is, and God is really intelligent, so let's let him be God. Don't be your own God. That God is too small. I don't suggest you have a small God, but you have the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everywhere-present God. This is how we know what God, what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, how do we refer to this in Christian talk? Since this is a Christian church and it's Sunday, we better talk a little Christian, don't you think? We call this the cross, which is basically the center or the very symbol of this particular religion. That's why you see crosses around Christian meeting places. Got one there, got one in the back. Probably have a few people in here got crosses around your neck or tattooed to some place we can't see or, you know, whatever. But I have a suggestion for you, Christians. We spent 2,000 years flashing the symbol in people's faces and scaring them. Why don't we start taking up our cross? Did you know Jesus didn't wear a cross? And he didn't have one outside of his house, you know, made out of wood or something. Jesus Christ, like, died on the cross? Now, it's okay if you wear a cross, but the point is, we spent 2,000 years flashing that symbol in people's faces. And do you know that Muslims and Jews hate the cross because it was the last symbol that their ancestors saw before they were hacked to death with a sword in the Crusades? We have killed lots of people in the name of that cross, guys, with the cross hanging out like that and a sword in the other hand. So I suggest to you that instead of just flashing the symbol, that we actually live the cross. Because this is God's definition of love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down, and we need to lay our lives down. Jesus said, you can't be my follower unless you take up your cross. So that's a way of living. It's not a symbol. And let's give at least 2,000 years in the future to people actually seeing us carrying the cross, laying our lives down for them so that they don't have to just relate to some piece of wood or piece of 22 carat. Are you with me? It's okay if you have the symbol, but at least have the substance if you're going to have the symbol. Now, let me show you how smart God is. Is God smart? Yes. So could God possibly think up a message that everybody could agree with? Come on, guys, don't be intimidated that you just have to push your religion down somebody else's throat. Why are we letting that intimidate us? That's not what we need to do. God is smarter than that. God has shared with you not just Christian truth, not just truth that applies to one religion. He's given you an idea of universal truth. Because the cross, laying your life down, has a principle. It's a universal principle, and Jesus enunciated this principle in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 24. He said, you see this seed? If I leave this seed on a shelf, it will remain forever one seed. But if I take this seed and I put it under the dirt, the seed will die. But it will bring forth, some versions, much fruit. Some versions, many seeds. Some versions, new life. Now, guys, Jesus spoke that about this. He explained his death on the cross in that way. That's the principle of what we call the cross. So why don't we explain the principle to people rather than talking cross, 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 cross? Jesus did. He explained it that way, with a seed dying, coming up. Because that's exactly how Christianity got here. Jesus was that seed who went into the ground dead, and from that came resurrection life, not only in Jesus, but in most of the people, if not all the people sitting in this room right now. I have eternal life. My sins have been buried in the ground. That's why we do baptism, to remind us. Sinner dies, buried in ground. Sin stays in ground, sinner stays in ground, something new and different comes up. Get it? Oh, we're all educated enough to get that. You are not a sinner. The sinner is what stayed in the ground. Newness of life. Now, it doesn't matter what religion you are or what culture you are. Everybody out there knows all life comes from death. The only reason there's dinner tonight is because seeds died. The atheist knows that. The Hindus know that. The Buddhists know that. The Muslims know that. Everybody knows that unless seeds die, I'm going to die. The most primitive uneducated person in the jungle out there that's never seen an outsider understands. If we don't get seeds in the ground, we won't make it through the winter. Isn't God clever? Are you guys excited about God here? I'm actually glorifying God even as much as we were glorifying Him in the worship. You're not recognizing. You think, you know, God's only glorified when we're singing, I glorify Thee. Well, that's one way of glorifying God. The other way of glorifying God is to see what He's really like and how absolutely phenomenally awesome He is in His wisdom. Isn't that cool that God's given you a universal truth that nobody out there that's honest at all will disagree with you on? They all know that this principle we call the cross is a universal principle, that all life comes out of death. Then you might ask them if their religion had a guy that did that. And guess what? You're the only one that's got a guy that actually died for his followers, actually laid down his life for his followers, actually became a seed that fell into the ground and died to bring forth new life, much fruit, many seeds. Whew! Is this cool or is this cool? So guys, you are never needing to just push your religion down somebody else's throat. God has not only given you Christian truth, He's given you universal truth. Is that cool or is that cool? I think it's cool. So, this is how we know what love is. Lay your life down. How can you have a good marriage? We constantly, even in the Christian church, say, boy, marriage, you got to really work, man. Otherwise, it won't happen and it won't work out. Boy, marriage is a whole lot of work, man. Why are we talking like functional atheists and humanists? What if I came up to somebody about their salvation and said, boy, if you're going to get saved, you're going to have to work really hard to live in obedience to God and please Him, man. They'd probably say, well, forget it then. But I'm glad I can come up to somebody and say, you know what? You can be saved by the empowerment of grace. If you'll just accept it, God will lift you out of your sin, break the power, wash you, cleanse you, forgive you, give you eternal life, and set your feet on a rock and establish your going ahead. You do believe that here, don't you? I wasn't sure whether I just veered off a little bit. Come on, guys. Salvation is by grace. Everything in the New Testament's an empowerment, not a challenge. The Old Testament challenges you. All the people in the Old Testament had was choice. Obey the law, do the sacrifices, live in obedience, do it. In the New Testament, we're empowered by a resurrection Jesus, a resurrected Jesus. We're empowered by grace. And we can be everything we need to be. So I can be saved, and He's able to keep me from falling. It's not a matter of me keeping God, it's a matter of Him keeping me. So the same is true in relationships, you guys. We can love because He's pouring His love into us. We can have a long, happy marriage. I don't care how many you've seen divorced. I don't care how many of you've seen fighting and conflicting. Maybe part of it is a self-fulfilled prophecy that we've taught so for so many years. Well, marriage often doesn't work out. Come on, guys. There is a resurrection life that's coming up. So how can you have a good marriage and a happy one? Or a good relationship in any other way? Do the cross. Guaranteed, guys. If you're taking notes, write it down. D-O, D-A, cross. Duda cross. How can you get along with very difficult people? Duda cross. How can we end racism by morning? Come on, how could we end racism by morning? Duda cross. How could we stop all wars by tomorrow night? Duda cross. Come on, guys, this is not as far away as you've been made to think, even by us preachers. Let's not make God's intelligence in having this thing called the cross that we carry the symbol around. Let's not make this a difficult thing. Because Jesus Christ laid down his life, he broke the power of selfishness. He broke the power of sin. He broke the wall of partition between you and your mother. And your mother-in-law. I'll let you meditate on that for a couple of minutes. Jesus has broken what's between people. Not just what was between you and God. He removed that barrier called sin so you can be close to God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13. But go on in Ephesians 2 to chapter 14, or chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16 says he broke down the barrier, the dividing wall between people. Jesus broke down what is between races, what is between genders, what is between generations. You can get along with old guys. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. And not just by trying, it's the grace of God. And boy, do you ever need it for crotchety old guys like me, man. That's where you don't say amen. Thank you very much. You're very courteous, okay? So what is the cross, this principle of the seed falling into the earth and dying? It's laying down your life. How do you lay down your life? Number one, death to selfishness. All weekend we've been repeating, the problem is not human, it's what? Selfishness. Did you know the Church of Jesus Christ spent centuries thinking human was bad? Come on, we had early theologians, guys, who thought humans were still fallen and bad after they were born again. If you don't think that still affects us, raise your hand if you have never heard the expression, I'm only human. Do you know where that comes from? The earliest days and centuries of Christianity where top theologians got the idea that one who was born again was still a sinner, was still bad, was still fallen. How did that affect us? We started getting non-human haircuts, wearing non-human clothes, covering ourselves up with black robes so nobody could guess there was a human under there. We still have people in pulpits some places with robes on, which often... we don't want anybody to think that's just a normal human up there. That's something else. Come on, guys. Jesus was a human, anointed by the Holy Spirit. So it's okay for me and you to be a human anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's what Christianity is. And Jesus did all kinds of cool things as a human by the power of the Spirit. And he said, I'm going back to heaven now, and you're going to do greater works. Because I'm just a human anointed by the Spirit, so you can be humans anointed by the Spirit. I've been a model, so have some confidence. So I'll turn to somebody next to you and say, you're not bad. You're not bad. Repeat after me, please. Human is not bad. Selfishness is bad. Bodies aren't bad. Selfishness is bad. We've been trying to hide our bodies. We've been telling our daughters and girlfriends and wives that you're the problem to the females. Can we stop doing that, please, Christians? God does not create problems. Where did the female anatomy come from? I was a little weak. I want to quote the early theologians again. Most of man's problem stems from woman. That's what led to celibacy. That's what led to vows of chastity, vows of poverty, vows of silence. Do you know what a vow of silence means? I will not interface with a human being my entire life. We did that in the name of holiness. Stop being human, otherwise you can't be holy. That's what gurus do. A guru starves himself and weakens his human down as far as he can to be as close to death as possible in his human so that his God part can rise up. Come on, Christians, that's not our trip. We're in a whole different deal. Are you with me? Now, how do you know it's not bad to be a human, or this is just Dean Sherman's opinion? Because Jesus was a human. So write this down, guys. When the Bible says deny yourself, it does not mean deny your humanity. It means deny selfishness. When the Bible says deny yourself, it does not mean deny your humanity. I've seen Christians trying to get rid of themselves, get rid of themselves, get rid of themselves. Guys, you don't have to get rid of you. You're okay. We just sung about it. You're chosen. You're the bride. You're the children of God. He loves you. So when the Bible says deny yourself, it does not mean get rid of you. Because you can't do that anyway. It's an illusion. It means deny selfishness. The culprit is selfishness, not humanity. Jesus died to crush the power of selfishness. The old man is dead. Romans 6:6. You can remember it by 666. Romans is the sixth book in the New Testament, and it's the sixth chapter and the sixth verse. 666. The old man is dead. Where's that found? There you go. Boy, talk about a Bible study. All right. The cross, or laying down your life, is number two, service. Jesus Christ did not just die on that cross because he wanted to get rid of himself. Oh, I'm so bad. I just need to get out of the way. There's nothing left to live for. No, Jesus Christ went up on that cross, you guys, to serve you and me. We were in bondage. We were in death. We were without God, without hope. So Jesus died on the cross not because they caught up with him. Jesus was not murdered. Jesus gave his life. What's the difference? Choice. That's why God had to miraculously preserve him, because if they would have killed Jesus by their choice, he would have just been another dead human. How was he able to be an atonement and a sacrifice for sin? By choosing to lay his life down. Not a murder victim. Jesus was not executed. He was not murdered. He said, "No one takes my life. No one takes my life. I choose to lay it down." He prayed in the garden, "Father, let this cup pass from me. This is harder to do than I thought it would be. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He chose it, guys. He laid down his life as an act of service because you and I needed help. Still need help. And that help is still coming in resurrection life and grace flowing from that cross, enabling you to do everything you need to do and be everything you need to be. Woo! The grace of God enables us. So we have been served. So guys, write this down. Don't fight your selfishness. Replace it by service. Don't go lock yourself in a room and say, "I'm so selfish, or I just need to get away with God and get rid of this selfishness." No, guys, don't withdraw yourself from people to get rid of selfishness. Go out and help some people. What if I would have woken up this morning in my hotel full of selfishness? Just so full of selfishness, don't want to talk to anybody, don't want to preach to any more churches. I'm sick and tired of Solomon's porch, man. Full of resentment. I just said, what if, guys? Take the weird look off your face. Is it like an illustration? Okay? So if I had, and I didn't, wake up with those feelings of selfishness, if I had called your pastor, who you got the coolest pastor on the earth, you guys, you realize that? Can we hear something for the pastor? I've never met a man who was so passionate for God and so unreligious all at the same time. I mean, how is that possible, you know? How can you be so religious and not religious? You know, I mean, the world would describe him as very religious because he really loves God and loves people and loves worship and loves the Word and all that stuff. And yet he's so religious and he's not religious. Boy, that's a good model for today's world. Be like that guy, guys. That's why he's your shepherd and your leader. Okay, if I had woken up that way and I called your pastor and said, you know, it wouldn't be right to stand in front of a congregation of saints with me having this kind of an attitude in my heart. It just wouldn't be right. I'm just not worthy to stand up there in front of those people and preach to them until I've worked this out. So what I think I better do is lock myself in my room today in the hotel and just work this out with God. No, my act of withdrawing from you is selfishness. You know what I should have done? If I had woken up with those attitudes, I should have chosen, just like Jesus did under huge stress, not feeling like it at all in the Garden of Gethsemane. He just grunted and chose to go up on that cross. And guys, it's not always going to be easy to get along with people. One of the main reasons that we don't get along with each other and we divorce each other and we fight with each other and we withdraw from each other and we won't talk to each other for 7 months is because we're lazy. We think that this is going to work out. What is that? That's fatalism, guys. You are going to have to serve somebody. Lay down your life was a deliberate, intentional, walking in molasses thing for Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. So don't fight your selfishness. It just causes you to concentrate on it. Oh, I'm so selfish. Oh, God, I'm so bad. No, don't concentrate on your selfishness. Replace it by service. Don't concentrate on your selfishness. Replace it by service. Because all the time you're serving. So what I should have done, if I felt like I did, was to get up and come down here and start serving you. Because guess what I'm not being all the time I'm serving you? What am I not being all the time I'm serving you? That's right. Service is the practical outworking of death to selfishness. Don't die into a vacuum. Don't die into nothingness. Some religions are trying to get to nirvana, which means nothingness. We don't die into nothingness. We die into service. Every religion has deny yourself, self-denial. We add to that, take up your cross. What is that? Service. You see how we're different than the other guys? See? This is self-denial, 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 self-denial. As an end in itself. We have deny yourself, but take up your cross. Ah, that's service. Serving others. That's why you'll see in every disaster, the main group that's there to help the people in their disaster will be the... I didn't hear you. Why? Because we're the only group that has this concept of serving others as opposed to just getting rid of me. Are you with me? Laying down your life or taking up your cross is humility. Humble yourself. Admit you're wrong. Consider somebody else's opinion and perspective. The other race, the other gender, your wife. I go home and my wife says, I know you're a preacher, but I don't want you to talk for at least an hour and a half because I got some things I need to tell you, and I don't want solutions, and I don't want sermons, and I don't want you to figure things out and set me straight and tell me where I'm wrong. Just listen to me. So all the time she's talking, I'm figuring out a three-point sermon and then a four-point sermon and a five-point solution to all of the things. And after she's finished, after her hour and a half of going off, she says, okay, I'm going to sleep now. Whoa, man. So hard for me because I got so much wisdom, man. God doesn't allow me because that's pride. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you. This is the principle of the kingdom. Go down, God will bring you up. Seed dies, new life comes. Sun sets, followed by weeping endures for a night. Joy comes in the humble yourself and you will be exalted. That's why the idea of being a doormat is not a Christian idea, it's a humanist idea. Did you know you can't be a doormat as a Christian? Because every time you humble yourself, God will raise you up. Sometimes? All the time? Humble yourself and you will be. Will be. What about this one? Give and it shall be given unto you. See, that's the way the kingdom works. You take up the cross, God brings the resurrection. And there will never be a taking up of the cross without God bringing a resurrection. It will never happen. That's why the word trust was invented for this God. Jesus Christ knew that as He felt Himself go into the unconsciousness of death, He did it by faith that the Father would raise Him from the dead. He had to trust His Father because He had no life or ability to get Himself out of the tomb. And guys, if Jesus could trust His Father to raise Him from the dead, you can trust the Father that when you humble yourself, you will always be exalted, always be vindicated. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave room for the wrath of God. I will repay. Don't take your own revenge. This is Romans chapter 12. Don't take your own revenge. Don't try to vindicate yourself. God will always lift you up. God will always vindicate you. God will always make truth triumph if you will humble yourself. That's why Paul says, I want to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering so I can have the power of His resurrection. Everybody see how it works? Welcome to Christianity, guys. This is a life. It's a real practical thing. When you plant the seed, new green shoots will come out of the ground. It always happens. So humble yourself and you will be exalted. Now, if you are functioning in humility right now, and I'm functioning in humility, it is impossible for us to not get along. So if you're not getting along with any human being on the planet right now or group, what do you know? Somebody's moving in pride, and it's them. Yeah, you figured that out, eh? Yeah, it's my mother, man. Let me say it again. If you're functioning in humility and I'm functioning in humility, it is impossible for us not to have a good relationship. Come on, guys, I'm trying to give you faith that good relationships are easier than you think. Because Jesus has paid a price for relationships. He died not only to relate you to God, to remove your sins so you could be related to God. Jesus Christ suffered and agonized on that cross so you can get along with her and him and them. He removed the barrier so that we can have good relationships with anybody. So write it down, guys. My relationship with anybody is simply a humility away. My relationship with anybody is simply a humility away. When people come into see me or see some pastor and they say, I don't know, man. Too many things have been done and too many things have been said and it's been going on for so long. Why do we try to talk ourselves into no reconciliation and no redemption and no restoration and no renewal? Our whole religion is the re-religion. Religion. Our God is a redeemer, a restorer, a renewer, a reconciler. We even go out for recreation. Pastor thinks playing basketball is recreation, and he's right. That's why we have Sabbaths. That's why we play. Well, you didn't think you were going to come to church and find out it was okay to play. Yes, recreation, restoration, renewal, redemption. That's who we are. That's what the cross is all about. That's our religion. We're the only one that's got it. So how can you reconcile with somebody? A step of humility. Write it down. Unity is simply corporate humility. Unity in any situation is simply corporate humility. Want a unified marriage? Easy. Two humble people. Want a unified church? Piece of cake. No problem. Unified, everybody in the church, act in humility, automatic unity. You want unity between the churches in the city? Could happen in 10 minutes by just humbling ourselves. Unity is simply corporate humility. You want unity between the races? Easy. Just humble yourself and accept each other. Now, if you think I'm being oversimplistic to life's complex problems, how many of you think God is pretty smart? Is God pretty smart? And here's God looking down at the whole of history and the whole of the human race and all of the problems. Think about it. Think of the trillions and trillions and trillions of complex, interrelated, underneath and around and twisted up and confused problems of all the wars and all the hate and all the murder and all the rape and all of the hurtful things said and done. Just think of all of the problems that are fielded into the infinite mind of Almighty God for the whole of human history with all humans. All sin, all evil. And into God's mind comes the solution. What was his solution? Come on, what was God's solution? The cross. What's the cross? The greatest act of humility in history. Does a God agree with the point? Or am I agreeing with God when I make the point that one step of humility is enough to solve all the problems in human history? What do you think? Oh, oh, man, go back. Still haven't figured this thing out and I'm leaving. Definition of love number two is do the truth. Now, this is where we separate ourselves from what might be called New Age love. New Age thinks love is God. Christians think God is a personality whose essence is love. 1 John says God is love in essence and in being, but it doesn't say love is God. Does everybody understand? Love is not God, but God, who is a being, who is a personality, is love in essence and character. So, it is not true universe God-given love unless it involves the truth. Am I loving you if I'm lying to you? Am I loving you if I am living a lie? Have you seen it in the movie? I thought you loved me. All these years you said You love me. And now I find out the truth. You've got this other woman on the other end of the truck route. Yes, but I do love you. No, you can't love me, otherwise you wouldn't do that. Hey, what if I came in here on Friday night and stood up in front of this audience and said, I just love all you people at Solomon's Porch. As I flew in on the airplane, God just filled my heart with such compassion for all of you people. And I cried and used tissues. Some of you would go out of here and vomit. But others of you would go out of here saying, wow, Dean Sherman really loves us. He really speaks from his heart. He cried and everything. But then you find out that every night I'm in Hong Kong, I'm shacked up in a hotel with a woman who's not my wife. This is another illustration. Get those weird looks on it. Really? That I've hired somebody to break into where you live and steal everything, sell it, and give the proceeds to me. Now how do you feel about my love and tears? Nah. Phony. Baloney. Do you feel loved? No, you feel betrayed because you're being betrayed. Because I'm a hypocrite. Because I'm claiming with my words and my tears something that's not true. Or what about this one? I'm full of lust. I'm angry all the time. A little violent now and then. I'm jealous of all the other people who have preached here. I'm full of prejudice and negativity. I'm unteachable. And I'm always right. And I'm not open to your opinion. And I'm rebellious and independent. Don't need anybody in my life. Anybody want to be my friend? Anybody want to get close to me? Anybody want to hang out? Anybody want to go out? Anybody want to marry me? Say, well, we're sure that you're a valuable human being made in the image of God, but please stay on your own side of the street. Does everybody see how much harder it is for people to relate to us if we're not living the truth? Are you a lonely person? Have a hard time making friends and keeping friends? Check your truth meter. How committed are you to the truth? Which doesn't mean you're going to be perfect because it's too late for that. But it does mean you are going to immediately repent when you blow the truth. That shows you're committed to truth. That means we can trust you. We can trust you not because you won't blow it, but because every time you blow it, you admit it. You can build a relationship on that that'll last a lifetime, that'll last eternally. Be so committed to truth that you're willing to repent when you don't do it. And then you'll do it more. Are you with me? Now, the word truth in the New Testament has two meanings. One is what is right, and the other one is what is real. Truth is what is right. That's what I've just illustrated to you. Do the right thing. Live according to the truth. Don't lie, cheat, and steal, and sleep with the wrong people, and exploit people, and be unjust. Live in the truth. And then we can have good relationship to you. If you don't live in the truth, it's hard to relate to you. We want to stay away from you because we can't trust you because you're not committed to truth. But it is also what is real. When Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he did not mean the truth like 2 plus 2 equals 4 is the truth. He meant, I am the real thing. I am the genuine article. I am truth. Truth is a person. Truth is practically lived out through Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays. Truth lived with us. Truth was a man who went to the toilet and who ate dinner and who belched after dinner and who walked along dusty roads and needed his feet washed and had to take showers and got tired and slapped mosquitoes. Truth is a human thing. Jesus said, I am the truth. That's why you know as a human you can live the truth. Practical. Be real. Be open. Be transparent. Don't pretend. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Or some versions say, let love be sincere. Let it be real. Then it says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Does everybody see in that verse both of those? Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be strong and intentional about living for truth. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Strong intention. And then, love must be sincere or without pretense. Don't pretend you love me. Just give me money, then I'll know. That's serious, guys. That's the scripture. Be real. Be open. Write this down. Relationships are only as deep as they are open. Relationships are only as deep as they are open. Relationships are only as deep as they are open and transparent. That's why we have missed it in our society. We think we're going to be really close to somebody in relationship if we can get in bed with them. Because all the songs and all the movies and our pop culture says that is the closest two human beings can be, is to go to bed together. But all you got to do is follow any pastor or any counselor or any Christian psychologist around to find out that going to bed with somebody doth not make you accepted and close and feel loved. Because going to bed together is the symbol of openness and closeness. But if you don't have actual openness and closeness in your relationship, sex will never make the cup runneth over, because it's not designed to. So we've got to have real openness and real transparency, or we will not be close. We will not feel close. I have counseled hundreds of married couples who do not feel loved and who do not feel close even though they sleep together. Don't be ripped off by pop culture who thinks you're only a chimpanzee that lost its hair. You cannot be satisfied with this activity alone. You've got to have real openness and transparency. No secrets. I want you to know me. I want you to know the real me. And I'm not going to be pretending. Find that people, even in marriages, are still pretending. Good morning, dear. Have a good night. Praise God. God is good all the time. Wonderful day, isn't it? Now, see, I may or may not mean any of that stuff, but it's just a way that we've learned to perform for each other. Come on, people, stop performing. That's why my comment about not being religious is so amazingly cool, guys. Keep being a part of things like Solomon's Porch, where there's not all of this pretense. That we can just come in here and be real people. Because that's the fabric and the basis of relationship. And relationship, of course, is the fabric and the basis of the church and of society. And it comes to the degree that we're real and open. The world says truth is defined by love. Listen to the world's idea. Everybody watch me. See those people right there? How can you say that's wrong when they love each other? The fact that they love each other makes it okay. Or truth. No, truth does not change just because people love each other or have feelings for each other. Because God says love is defined by what is true. Love is defined by what is true. If I'm not saying the truth, if I'm not doing the truth, I'm not loving you. If I'm only pretending because I want to marry you for your money, if I'm only pretending because I want to try to get you in bed, if I'm only pretending because I want a position in your company, then it's not a genuine relationship. It's only a genuine relationship when we are open and transparent and loving, doing the truth, living the truth. Now, 1 John chapter 3, we're working on verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to do the same thing for each other. Now, verses 17 and 18 are going to show you the practicality of that. Verse 17 says, if anyone has this world's goods, you thought I was kidding about the money thing. If somebody has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and doesn't have any care or compassion on him, he doesn't have love in him. And then verse 18 explains it further. Dear friends, let us not love with words and tongue only, but in deeds and in truth. Really, actually, genuinely. Don't love with words and feelings only. Love in deeds and in the truth. Love with deeds and in really, actually. What is the universal cliche that comes from this particular verse in the Christian Bible? You all know it. Actions speak louder than. Does everybody see where that comes from? 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Let us not love with words and tongue, but in actions and truth. All right? Love is, number three, choosing what is highest and best. Choosing what is highest and best. 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter says, love always does the best and always believes the best. The words for love in the Bible come from the same root as the English words prime and principle. Why do we call the cut of meat prime rib? Why do we call the leader of government the premier or the prime minister? What does prime mean? Top, best, highest. And that's the concept of love. So we must choose what is highest and best. Now, this is the aspect of love that this society, including the Christian part of it, has let drop throughout history. Love is not love unless it is a choice for the best and highest. And we have capitulated almost totally to feelings and words love. We say we love, we feel we love, but we don't actually love. And that's why lots of people come and say, I don't feel loved, I don't think I'm being loved. Somebody tells me they love me, they tell me they have feelings for me, but I'm not being loved. I know I had the affair, but it meant nothing for me. I had no feelings for her at all. I've only ever had feelings for you. So what does the wife say? Oh, that's okay then. Guys, the guy is not loving her by having the affair. So it does no good to say, but I've only ever loved you. Because the answer is, no, you haven't. Because when you are with the other person, you're by definition not loving me. Do you see how important it is that we have love in deeds? And in truth, not just in feelings and in words. So love is a choice more than it is a feeling. Love is a choice more than it is a feeling. I didn't say it doesn't involve feelings because we found out yesterday that God is also the author of romantic feelings and being in love. But love is a choice more than it is a feeling. We need to start loving with our decisions and our intellect, not just our emotions. We got to love here as much as we love here. When two people come to us that want to get married, we ask them one question. We should at least ask them two. What's the first question? What's the one question we ask people who want to get married? Are you in love? Do you love each other? Oh, yes! We're so in love! Okay, well, what color are the bridesmaid's dresses going to be? I mean, we just jump right into it based on that. Wow, man, if you love each other, you'll make it through anything. 50% of the time, seems like, right now, we should ask them, A, do you love each other? Because it's really stupid and not necessary to love or to marry somebody you don't love. God does not expect that. It's not more spiritual. Write it in your notes. I thought for a long time that I was going to have to marry whoever God told me, even if I didn't love them. That's not true, because God is the author of romantic feelings. And I'm so glad that I've been married for 37 years to somebody I like. It's really convenient, man. Helps things out amazingly. I don't think I'd have got the 37 years if I hadn't had that. And it's still there, and it's stronger. Hey, don't listen to these people who say, well, a lot of you older Christians have lost your first love. You know, if you say that to me, you know what I'm going to say? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I've lost my first love. What I got for God now is so much more deep and profound and wide and strong. You couldn't get me off of it with a bomb. I wouldn't compare this to what I had at first for anything. And then we have this other silly saying, the honeymoon gets over, you know. And then it's just down to this hard work. Give me a break. I would not trade what I got now for any honeymoon anybody has ever had. What I got now has been through so much and overcome so much and is so much more profound and deep and relaxed and trusting. I wouldn't trade my honeymoon for what I got now if you paid me. Single people are looking at me with their mouths dropping open because you've been lied to by negative people who are telling you that marriage is a real gamble. Come on, God Almighty joins you together. And if He's able to keep you from falling in your salvation that is all of God, then He's able to keep you married. And He's able to keep you in relationship with people in this church and in the family and in the other race and in the other gender. We're enabled by grace and God's love pouring into us to do this. Don't let people scare you that it goes downhill. It does not go downhill. Every married couple in this room that's honest will probably tell you that what they got now is so far ahead of a honeymoon, it doesn't even compare. Am I right, Pastor? Oh, I'm glad you had... Whew, I'm glad you had that answer, because it would have been really... But I knew. I can see it. I can tell. You know, relaxed, you know, no insecurity there, you know. Love is a choice more than it's a feeling. Write this down, guys. Keep committed by choice and feelings will be back. What am I going to do if I wake up tomorrow morning and have no feelings for Jesus Christ? I'm going to keep committed by choice and feelings will. What am I going to do if I wake up tomorrow morning and have no feelings for my wife? Keep committed by and feelings will be. Ask me how I know that. I told you yesterday, none of your business. But maybe you can guess. It has happened. I have survived it. I have thrived in it. We do have the faculties to keep in love by choice. Choosing what is highest and best means choosing what is love to the other person. This is true in every case except parents and children, because you have to do things to children they don't think is love, because they don't know yet. But when it comes to adult love, you love in the other person's love language. There's even a book out called What is the Person's Love Language? Find out what the other person construes to be love and do that. That's the most loving thing, is to love them according to what they receive and are built up in love, as love. I can't go to my Australian wife and say, I love you so much, I bought you tickets to the Super Bowl. Because my wife doesn't even like Australian football, much less American football. Or Hong Kong football, or any of it. Which, come to think of it, makes me a little... No, I'm just kidding, okay? I love you, honey, but we're not going to have flowers in this house because I'm head of this house and I hate flowers. Nope, can't do it. Even if I hate the flowers, they got to be in there because she thinks they're cool. There was a little argument in the church at Rome. Some Roman Christians thought you could go down there to the marketplace and buy that meat that had been offered to idols at the temple. Other Roman Christians said, oh no, you must never buy or eat that meat that's been offered to demons at the heathen temple. So the Apostle Paul heard about their argument. And what they wanted to know is, what's the Christian position on eating meat that's been offered to idols at the temple? What's the biblical stance? So Paul writes a letter to them, which just happens to be Romans in your Bible. In Romans chapter 14, listen to me, Christians. The Holy Bible says, doesn't say it's wrong to eat that meat. The Holy Bible does not say it's right to eat that meat. You know what the Holy Bible says? Relationships. Love. It says, if you're around people who don't mind you eating that meat, go ahead and eat the meat. But if you're around people who don't think you ought to eat that meat, don't touch it. Because it's more important to have relationships than meat. And you can fill in the blank with quite a number of other things that you kind of have wondered about or argued about. Is that right? So you got to choose what's love to the other person. If you go to the other culture on the missions trip, and they don't want you to dress like that, talk like that, sit like that, act like that, you say, well, they just need to get free because my conscience is clear. I don't see anything wrong with it. No, if those people want you to stand on your head and bounce around, you ought to try. Because you do whatever they construe love to be unless it's illegal, unbiblical, or immoral. Are you with me? Then where am I? Choosing what is highest and best means choosing what's appropriate for the occasion. 1 Corinthians 13 says love is always fitting or appropriate. Jesus Christ always did the appropriate thing. God Almighty always does the fitting or appropriate thing because God is always love. God only judges when it is the loving and right thing to do. That's why a lot of people think that God's judgment is the opposite end of His mercy and love. Do you realize that God doesn't have two ends? Our God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. All good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of light, with whom there's no variation. God judges when it's the most loving thing to do. So we ought to ask people that are getting married, not only do you love each other, but is it loving for you to be in love with this person, seeing that they've never held a job? Is this the highest and best for you? You are in love with him, but is it loving? Is it loving for you to be in love when you're only 15 years old? Not saying you're not in love, because 15-year-olds can be really deeply in love. But is it loving? See, we got to have choice love, not just feelings love. Is it loving for you to be in love with the third abusive boyfriend? Come on, guys. I didn't get this done.